What many of us thought was general common sense are now watching the news and wondering what has happened to our world, let alone our country. Now, today's message is not going to be look at how bad we Christians have it, because really Christians don't have it all that bad when we have Christ. Okay, so it's not going to be one of those, whoa, our lives are over, everything's going to be different, blah, blah, blah. You have everything in Christ. But the reality is, for Christians in the United States, things are not going to get easier when it comes to sharing the fact that Jesus is Savior of those who repent for their sins and believe in Him. Now, many of us have been following this Kim Davis, the county clerk in Kentucky, who, based on her religious conscience, Christian conference, refuses to issue marriage licenses, let alone marriage licenses to same-sex couples. And we could go around and around with what she should do, should have done, the legality of the courts, and all of that. There's lots of chatter to be had. But what I will say is that if we are going to go against the law of the land, regardless of how it came about and whether we like it or not, we have to be ready to face the consequences of civil disobedience. We have to be ready to face the consequences if we are going to live out our faith in this world that does not, on the whole, and will not, on the whole, in this lifetime, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And in fact, if we go throughout history, it has never been a fact that the majority of people have confessed God as supreme in their lives. Regardless of what principles a nation are built upon, the world at large has never confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It just happens that for the bulk of the United States' existence, Christianity has held cultural stock. And this is just not true anymore, and I'm of the belief that that's not a bad thing. What we are seeing in our schools, our governments, our homes, our families, our neighborhoods is a natural effect of sin in the world. There is a loss of any kind of compass, and it's manifesting itself in different ways today. If you do any research on the New Age movement, you will see it infiltrating counseling methods, music festivals that attract young people throughout the world. In fact, I just learned of one this week that happens, I believe it's in Belgium, and it's the largest electronic musical festival in the world called Tomorrowland. No, not the Disney park, but I find it interesting that they've come with the same name. And this Tomorrowland has a book about it even, and it's all about on surface love, harmony, acceptance, and it's very interesting. I watched a part of an hour-long YouTube video, and it's really catchy. But if you look past all of that, you see New Age worship all around it. And for those of you who don't know what New Age is, it's a belief system that takes the best of, or what you find is the best of, any belief system you can find and puts it all into one. It focuses on spirituality. Many people that says, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, fall into this category. And it focuses on forces, senses, feelings, powers, wavelengths that go through things. And it incorporates many ancient mythological symbols and gods and goddesses. And it's really demonic in many ways, but it is all shared in the vein of love, harmony, acceptance with each other in the natural world. And so we look around and we actually see that the world is not getting less religious. It's just getting less accepting of the exclusivity of Christ. But in reality, the human heart is always searching for something. Even atheists are searching for something. Their religion is themselves. And we could even have a name for that God called Demas. But the human heart is searching to fill that need for God. And our natural bent, as Romans 1 tells us, is we are not going to fill it with God. That is the last thing we want to do. We suppress that desire and we fill it with anything we can find other than Yahweh God. We fill it with science. We fill it with self. We fill it with things that feel good. Hedonism, naturalism, whatever you want to call it. But the world is searching. We can see it even in the issue of gender confusion out there. We can't even figure out if we're boys and girls sometimes. And that's not to make light of the situation. I believe that there are synapses and real struggles in the heart of those who are confused in that. It's not just one, sometimes it is, but not always, where someone wakes up and, hey, I want to be a different gender. There is confusion there. There is a sin issue there. But the reason we call it gender confusion is because our society is making up the rules of how to respond to that on the fly. They're making it up as it can go and how to make as much peace and feel good in the meantime. And right now, while it's not easy to explicitly share your beliefs with those around you, right now is a great time to be a Christian if you're willing to invest your heart and mind in the gospel and taking God's word into your heart. Because here's the reality, folks. The reason things are in a tailspin is because no foundation is there. It is completely absent. And the reason why the church is in a strong position right now is because we have a foundation that lasts into eternity. We just don't have a handle on it sometimes. And because it doesn't always get accepted when we first put it out there. And so we Christians need to be ready to fill the gap, fill in the foundation, or lay the foundation from scratch in response. And so in Jesus' day, the same reality ultimately was taking place. When we last left the book of Matthew, we just completed Matthew 9. And here's what Matthew 9 says at the end, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's important to the book of Matthew, sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus looked around and people were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If there was any time other than that seems like there's no shepherds around to lead people, it's today. People are wandering aimlessly. They don't have a closed-in field to feast upon. There's no shepherd to keep them from walking off a cliff and having everyone else around them fall off. There's a story out there. There was an actual news story out. I think it was England. It may have been somewhere else in Europe, maybe even Ireland. For some reason, I always think Ireland because green fields with cliffs that all of a sudden appear. And these sheep were wandering around, and they had no shepherd. There was no one to hem them in, and so they come close to a cliff, and one falls off. And because of how smart sheep are, what happens to the next one? Right on after it. And so every sheep, except for a few, fall off this cliff. Most die, but the few that don't die live because they fell on the soft landing of the other sheep. That's how smart sheep are. They were sheep without a shepherd. They have no foundation. And in Jesus' day, the religious leaders of the day had gotten off course. They hadn't been laying the foundation that God had set. Instead, they were laying their own foundation of works righteousness. And people were hurting, misled, And so Jesus had compassion on him. And then Jesus tells his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And they are to pray that the Lord would send out laborers into the harvest. And this is not a call of Jesus that everyone is to become missionaries overseas, but a call for Christians to live and share the gospel with those who are wandering sheep without a compass, or at best a compass that's leading them over a cliff. Now, this also isn't to say that this isn't calling people to be missionaries. Some of you, even in your old age, could very well wake up one day with the call of Christ to go into all the world. Matthew, throughout his gospel, is showing us that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah who is coming to reveal and bring his kingdom. And Matthew 10 focuses on the disciples' mission to the people of Israel, and then leads into his preparation for a worldwide mission among the Gentiles, and then the characteristics that Jesus' disciples will need to embody as they carry the gospel to their neighbors and beyond. So Jesus calls the 12 disciples to himself to send them out. And so essentially, Jesus right here at the beginning of Matthew 10 is answering that prayer. And so Jesus is summoning laborers because they are few. So Matthew 10 1, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Jesus gathered the 12 to eventually go out into the harvest. Jesus makes good on his command to ask for laborers. In Luke, we see the 12 called apostles that he calls to himself. And I believe this is to separate them from the rest of the disciples that Jesus had around him. However, apostle can also just mean messenger. He gathered around him followers, messengers, to eventually head out on the road to begin harvesting the sheep. And so Jesus gathers the 12 laborers, most likely symbolic for the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus is sending them out for God's people. Jesus is God's plan to save God's people. There's no two plans of salvation in the Bible. Israel, Gentiles, anybody who is going to be there on the last day are saved through Christ. And every follower of Christ is called to labor. And this does not mean that we are called to, again, sell our homes and go overseas, but we are all called to labor. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We all have a harvest around us. We have family, we have neighbors, we have friends, we have co-workers who are all unknowingly following their compass off a cliff. We need to show them that the shepherd is here, and where he is leading is to everlasting salvation, hope, life, and joy. And so, church, tomorrow is Labor Day. What are you laboring at? Church, he is summoning every individual in this room right now who claims Jesus as Savior to go out into the harvest. You don't need a seminary degree to do this. That means building friendships with your coworkers. Your coworkers are not going to turn you into a sinner. You cannot catch the disease of sin. You already have it. You are very good at doing sin on your own. You don't need them. You're not going to be more sinful by hanging out with people. Yeah, you might get drawn into some things if you're not wise with how you make friends and the boundaries you put up, but you will not become more of a sinner because you stand next to another sinner. Or because you have lunch with them. That's what they accused Jesus of. And who was it that accused Jesus of being a sinner because he ate with sinners? Pharisees. So make friends with your neighbors, your co-workers, and show them the gospel in word and action. And I understand when I say neighbors, it's hard for some of you because you've worked very hard at building a house where there's no one around you. So you're going to have to travel a little bit further to at least learn their name. This means laboring with your family as you live out the gospel in your home. We don't pick and choose these areas of labors, but we labor in them all as the Lord gives opportunity. Now, I can hear many of us saying, well, that's hard. I don't know enough. What if they don't like me or the gospel? Well, Jesus doesn't just gather laborers and then send them out. He equips them. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every disease and every affliction. Jesus calls the 12 and gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease, every affliction. The disciples were powerless in and of themselves. They were powerless to lead people to Jesus, powerless to lead them into the kingdom of God. They were powerless over the forces of hell. They are powerless to heal every disease or affliction. But Jesus isn't powerless. He wasn't powerless. So Jesus gives them not only power, but he gives them authority. This isn't just any authority, but the very authority of God's kingdom. The people around them were wounded, they were oppressed, and Jesus gives his followers the tools, the ability to lead them to his kingdom, lead them to himself. And we'll see later in the chapter, Jesus tells them that it will not always be easy or go perfectly, but they do have the power of God's kingdom to labor and harvest. In the church, we have to understand a few things from this. First, Jesus promised this same power to us when he sent his Holy Spirit after Pentecost. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit to keep you in God's kingdom and to help you say no to sin and yes to Christ increasingly, and to help you understand his word and to help you minister. Jesus has equipped you from the day you profess faith. And second, Jesus has given us his word to know. We cannot claim ignorance ever. We can claim that we don't know right now, but we have been given his word in his church to learn and grow in our understanding of God's word. Church, are you taking advantage of this? If you don't have a Bible, take the Red Pew Bible. We can claim that we don't know right now, but are we taking the time to grow in our knowledge? We just introduced small groups, and we have Sunday school. Are you growing in these opportunities, in these communities? And are you also, notice I said also, not or, doing your own study and reading God's word each day? Church, we can't be passive. We don't get it through just putting the Bible on our head and photosynthesis taking its work. When Jesus has given us the way to be equipped as his Spirit as we read his word and we commune with one another. And thirdly, Jesus has given us authority as his people. This does not mean that we will all be exorcists casting out demons as we're walking down a hallway. And it doesn't mean that when we pray that limbs will just automatically grow, but it's possible. But it does mean that we can lead people to the promised Savior. For the Christian, demons have no power. For the Christian, sickness and disease has no final authority. For the Christian, trial and suffering doesn't have the last word. We are equipped by Jesus to go and labor and harvest. And I can hear you saying, that may be all well and good, but I'm not a strong reader. I'm not an extrovert. I'm not eloquent. Well, what does Jesus then do? What does Matthew then do? Next, The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, or the Zealot, depending on your translation, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Why, some of us often look at names in the Bible and think, that's a waste of my time. But God gives us the names in His Word to show us a few things. First, His faithfulness, that He is still working. But here we see a list of 12 disciples, and we know very little about most of them, but we do know that they were diverse. Whenever these men are listed, they are listed in similar order, but Peter heads them up. Not that he is more important, but that he is the first of equals. And it's most likely here that he is paired with Andrew, because at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, they follow Jesus together. And then the next two Jesus summons are James and John, and they're brothers. And they go on, and they're paired up. And so oftentimes what we have to understand is not only are we diverse, but we're also called to go out together. Christianity and faith is not a one-act show. These men are most likely middle-income profession. And the middle-income professions in that day were less than 10% of the Jewish population. Not much of the people during this time did what many of these guys did for work, like fishing or tax collecting. There's no aristocracy here. These are just your average dudes. They were common, relatively uneducated. They also have a possible revolutionary in their midst. The word Cananean could also be translated zealot, and the zealots were a fanatical group that wanted Israel in power and Rome to get the heck out. And granted, the zealots were not an official group until it came after Jesus' day. So it could mean that he was just zealous for the law of God and for the people of God. But either way, you have a zealot who is a purist of the Israel people, the people of God, and then you have a tax collector working for the enemy. And then you have the betrayer. Jesus chooses whom he chooses. The fact that you have put your faith in Christ Jesus means you have been chosen to be his child and labor in his harvest. There are not weaker or stronger. You are exactly gifted in how God has gifted you. Don't look down upon that. Not all of us will be strong and gifted in the same ways and same areas. But we all can know the gospel, know who Jesus is, know his word, and follow him in word and action. And use the gifts that he has given you, and yes, you do have them, to love and reveal Jesus to a lost, wandering, hurting world. If you're a good cook, be hospitable. If you're good at sports, coach a team and share with the parents who Jesus is. If you're good at music, serve the church, but also use that to sing praises to your God. If you're good with kids, work with the children's ministry. We all have something we are gifted in or able to do, and we can do it inside and outside the church walls. Don't wait for ministry to just pop up and then say, hey. But use your gifts even apart from this place. Because this passage, and it's going to challenge us even more as we go forward from here into deeper into Matthew 10 and the rest of the book of Matthew, are you going to answer God's call for laborers? Are you going to sit under his authority and word to be equipped? Are you going to use the gifts he has given you in all their diversity to show people the true shepherd of mankind's soul. Now is a scary but wonderful time for the Christian, because there is no foundation. And so let's show him Christ. And let's see Christ for ourselves as we look at his word and we worship him.